chapter 4, 38 to 44. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching to the synagogues of Judea. God bless his reading.
In the movie, A New in Town, by Renee Zellweger. Yes, I've been watching a lot of chick flicks lately. The movie New in Town is about a Miami businesswoman who traveled to a small Midwestern town and tried to adjust to life in that in Minnesota, in a horrible, cold, wintry Minnesota. And in one of the scenes, in the early scenes, where actually Renee Zellweger, the lead actress, she was picked up at the airport by her secretary, and the secretary actually was portraying a Christian woman, and of course all the stereotypes Hollywood wants to throw at Christianity. The lady asked her in the car, and said, "Would you mind if I asked you a question? Have you found Jesus?" And Renee Zellweger's reply was, "Really? I didn't know he was missing." And we're like, "Ha ha ha, okay." The rub of the story is, actually, that little illustration is, many of us have found Jesus. Many of us, you and me, we found Jesus, but if I asked you, where is he now in your life? What would you say? Some people might come to realize that Jesus actually has been found, but in a way has been missing in my life. Before we jump into God's Word, let me pray for us. Word of God, speak. Despite the hardness of our hearts, despite the faltering lips of the speaker, speak to us this morning, that we may ask the question, have we found Jesus? And where is Jesus now? Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. All right, please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 44. The story is about Jesus in his early days of ministry in the land of Galilee. And if you actually take a look at that passage or the passage before that, you'd see that Jesus was receiving a lot of attention from the people. And by far and by large, they were accepting and they were actually very glad of Jesus' ministry. In verses 38 and 39, you see that Jesus went to Simon Peter's house and Simon Peter's mother-in-law was very ill and Jesus healed her. Incidentally, some people said that that's why Simon Peter denied Jesus three times. Okay, nobody got that. All right, okay. And then verse 40, we see that at the end of the day, when it was sunset, at the end of the day, people were still bringing people to Jesus to have Jesus heal them. So he was really working hard and people were receptive and he was popular and people were bringing people to him, sick people to him. And in verse 41, you see that demons were being cast out of people, that Jesus even had power over demons and devils. And they were shouting and coming out and shouting that and declaring that he was the Son of God, his true identity. Now, if I could draw your attention to verse 42. Verse 42, the second part, it says, the people were looking for him. The people were looking for Jesus. Now, perhaps you had looked for Jesus. Maybe something that Jesus does to the world, to your friends, have drawn you here today. Or maybe it's drawn you to the church, or have drawn you to a place where you want to find out more about Jesus. I came to look for Jesus when I was a teenager, because I saw some of my Christian friends, and they were different. They seemingly had something different in them that I did not have. And they seemed to have this joy, this peace, and they were happy. And of course, they went to church, and I know that they had a lot of fun in their youth group. But I knew that there's something different about them. They were not just any other teenager. They were these strange people called Christians. So that initially drew me to the church, and eventually I became a Christian because I wanted what these Christians had. And in a way, I found Jesus, if you will. Although in the Bible, it does say that nobody can find Jesus. Finding Jesus is a misnomer because Jesus doesn't need us to find him, because try as hard as we may, the Bible says no one seeks God because no one has the ability. I still remember playing hide and seek. I told you the story with a little girl whom I was babysitting, Lee Mae, and she decided she wanted to play hide and seek. So I had to hide, and she had to look for me. But she was a four-year-old, who could not look. You know, for the life of me, if I actually even sat there, she might not even find me. So I had to hide, and she couldn't find me. So I actually had to make noises, just so that she would be able to kind of get an idea of which room I am at. And I would actually have to move a lot so she could actually see me in the dark. I think that's how God is when we're talking about people finding Jesus. It's not so much that God is hiding and we have to go look for him. In a way, he's making himself obvious. It's almost like an adult playing with a child. And just so that we feel that, hey, we've found Jesus, but in fact, he was actually revealing himself to us. But I did find Jesus, I should have said, Jesus found me when I was about 18 years old, because he promised so many good things, and I wanted that. I saw that in people, I saw that in Christians, and so I wanted him in my life. If now you could take a look at verse 42, the second part of that, or the third part of that. The people were looking for him when they came to where he was. The people tried to keep him from leaving them. When they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. You see, the people wanted Jesus to stay. They looked for Jesus and said, Jesus, you're here. We're so glad because you're casting out demons, you're healing the sick, but we want you to stay, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stay. My friends, Jesus doesn't stay. How many of us watched the second Transformers movie? Some of you did, so I'm not going to spoil it for you by telling you the whole story, but I'll tell you the whole story. I'll tell you the first story. Transformers, the first movie. If you remember, it's about this teenager, Sam, what's his name? Witwicky? Okay, Sam Witwicky, played by Shia LaBeouf. And he was just a regular teenager, bought a car, and it turned out to be a robot. It turned out to be an alien, actually a superior alien of the Autobots, one of Bumblebee, this yellow car. And Sam Witwicky, unbeknownst to him, he was actually drawn into a cosmic battle of these alien races, the Autobots against the Decepticons. And at the end of the first movie, Sam actually became a friend of these robots, these Autobots, one of which actually became his car, because he bought the car, and it stayed in his garage. And so you see, at the end of the first movie, there's this happy relationship between Sam, a human, and these superior aliens, these robots. The second movie, just to give you a gist of it, opens with Sam now going to college. And they've had this huge fight, which the Autobots won over the bad robots. They threw the bad robot into the deepest part of the ocean. And you think that's the end of the movie. But the second movie starts that Sam now thinks he can actually go and live his life. He wanted to go to college just like many of our young people. today. He actually goes off to college. He says, Bumblebee, to the robot, and says, you stay. I'm going. I don't want you anymore. I mean, it's been good. This relationship has been good, but I'm going off now. I'm doing my thing. Basically, Sam Witwicky, he reduces Bumblebee, this huge alien robot, which was actually friendly, to nothing more than just a pet. Nothing more than just a possession that he would keep in the garage. You don't do that. You don't do that to superior alien races. Superior alien races have their agenda, and we think that we can actually control them and put them in a box, put them in a garage, put them in a bottle like a genie. Jesus does not stay. We might have found Jesus. We might actually be in a good place with Jesus, but Jesus does not stay. It's a privilege, my friends, to be allowed to join in this cosmic battle. Jesus is fighting a cosmic battle, and he invites you and he invites me to join in this battle, but he doesn't stay. We do not carry on our own lives and have Jesus stay in some garage or bottle or jar and call him out whenever we please. Jesus is still doing his thing. We cannot keep him. If we want him, we do not, as the Bible says, these people try to keep him from leaving them. We cannot keep Jesus because Jesus is moving. It's not static. This relationship is dynamic. Jesus is moving. If we want Jesus in our lives, we cannot keep him. We can only keep up with him. Now, my friends, let me ask you this question. If you search your heart, where is Jesus? Now, I'm especially asking those of us who call ourselves Christians, those people who have so-called found Jesus. Where is he right now? Is he actively in your life? Are you walking with him, or is he in some garage in your life? Or he's in some jar or genie bottle in your life? Because if you do not find Jesus in your life, maybe he is no longer there. Maybe he has moved on because he does not stay. We cannot keep him. And if that's the case, I urge you, my friends who call yourselves Christians, join me, look for him. Look for Jesus. Because he might actually have slipped out the door while you were not looking. Okay, where would Jesus be? And this passage actually shows us three places that he actually was. And those are places that we today need to look. Okay, number one, in verse 42, it says he was found in the solitary place. Verse 43, he was found in the sent place. In verse 44, he was found in the synagogue place. Well, let me explain what those S places are. If you look at the first one, the solitary place, verse 42a, the first part. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. You see, Jesus was unaffected by peer influences. He was a pioneer. He didn't need other people to do things and he would just join in. We are such people who are prone to marketing ideas. What we see other people have, we want. What we see other people do, we do. What clothes other people wear, we wear. But Jesus doesn't do things because other people do them. He spends time alone with God and listens to God and listens to what God wants him to do. Richard Foster, in the book Celebration of Discipline, I love this book because I've had to read it. In that book, he says, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And as I look in my life at all the people that I look up to, Christians whom I respect, people I look up to as mentors, as disciplers, there are many intelligent people. There are many gifted people. There are great preachers, speakers, leaders of all kinds. But the reason I really look up to them, and I was thinking about this, that there's a common thread that goes through all these people I look up to as Christian leaders. They spend time alone with God. Their lives are not just about their gifts. It's not just about their abilities. They seem to have this quiet assurance, this quiet confidence about what they do and who they are that comes from spending time alone with God. But you and I speak for myself, and I don't know about you, I fear silence. I fear solitude. I fear being lonely. In fact, when I used to go home as a student, the first thing I would do, even before I go to the bathroom, I would turn on the TV. I want some sound. I want some noise. I want some activity going on. Bobby, you do that too, right? Yeah. A lot of people do that. How many of us do that? We always go home and just turn on the, yeah, we always turn on something. Or I'm afraid of silence. As a teenager, I love turning on the radio. I just want to hear something because silence is scary for me. And I don't like to be alone because things could come creeping out at me or attack me. So I want the at least the illusion, the feeling that there are other people around. So the TV would, or the radio, or CD player probably would be the best alternative. But you see, solitude, or the solitary place that Jesus went to, is not the same as a lonely place. Solitude is not the same as loneliness. Richard Foster says, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. In other words, Jesus did not go to a desert. He did not go to a deserted place and to be lonely. He went there to be fulfilled because he went there to spend time with God. Today we try to drown out our alone times because we fear that. We do not want to feel lonely. So we put on the radio, we put on the TV, we invite a lot of friends around us. Eventually we drown out, not the silence, but we drown out God. How many of us actually have an iPod? Or some iPod device? iPod is cool. I like it. I received one as a gift. I still don't know how to use it. I just know that if I charge it up, I connect it to the computer and I download a lot of songs for money that I pay for them, that I can listen to a lot of music. When I go on a plane, I would put it on. Sometimes I don't like seeing people putting them on because we sometimes listen to music not because we want to hear music, it's because we don't want to be quiet. And we drown out God's voice as well. So how about we trade our iPods once in a while, or maybe once a day. Trade your iPod for your iGod. I spent a lot of time thinking about that, okay? Trade your iPod for your iGod and spend some time with God alone. This is the summer. A lot of us are taking it easy and relaxing, and we find ourselves doing nothing. At the end of the summer, we look back at our summers, we realize, yeah, I did this, I went there, but I achieved nothing. How I challenge you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, challenge yourself. This summer, commit yourself to spending some time every day. I don't care, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, with your iGod. Because if you do not commit yourself to that, you might think, yeah, Pastor Ian, it's a pretty good idea. And if you just leave it at that, it's a good idea, it would just be a good idea. But if you commit yourself even today, and say, yeah, I'll do this. Even if it's like 2 minutes. That's not too much to ask, is it? And spend time in the solitary place. You might find Jesus there. In fact, why don't we do this? A lot of us have been running around this week, and you're here on a Sunday, supposedly a day of rest, but your heart is not resting. You're still thinking about all the things you have to do later on today, later on this week, things that weigh you down and make you heavy, and you are at church, but you have not spent time with God. Because the speaker is being too wordy, the music was too loud, or the air conditioning is too cold. How about we give ourselves just 1 minute now? Just 1 minute in silence. You can close your eyes. Do some business with God and spend just 1 minute even right now. Okay, I'm going to time us. Okay? Ready? Set? Go. Spend time with God. Jesus is in the solitary place. If you read on in verse 43, but Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. If you're looking for Jesus, he might be in the solitary place, but he might also be in the sent place. Jesus says, because that is why I was sent. You see, Jesus was not only unaffected by peer influence, he was unaffected by personal preference. If you look at this passage, most of it is talking about how well people welcomed him. He was actually in the city of Capernaum. It's a town in Galilee where Peter lived by the Sea of Galilee. And if I were him, I would have stayed there. Because people came and looked for me and said, please stay with me, Jesus. Please stay with us. And that's a place like CCCS. I'm sure we would have wanted Jesus to stay. In a way, I've stayed at CCCS because I didn't want to go, because I felt welcome here. Excuse me. We all like to be places where people like us. And this here was a place that Jesus was liked. He was well-liked and people loved him. If I were him, I would have stayed there. But he says, no, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, because that is why I was sent. Jesus was thinking about the other towns, because Jesus is not held by his own preferences, what he likes to do. His agenda was determined by a mission, because he was a sent person. It was not by personal preference. Did you know, my friends, that, well, I'm sure you do. If you've ever been online how many of us actually buy things online? I do that a lot. Okay. Has anyone ever ordered a pair of Nike shoes online? Going to Nike.com? Have you ever designed your own shoe? Oh. Did you know that you could do that? You could actually custom make your own Nike sneaker, what colors and everything. Everything's by our own choices now. In the past, I had to make reservations for airline, a plane ticket, you can choose what, aisle seat or window seat, vegetarian meal or seafood meal and all that stuff. Yes, you could actually choose seafood. They might not offer it, but you could. Nowadays, the whole market, the whole industry, or the whole society is driven by what the consumer wants, right, Bobby? Yeah, you're a marketing guy. He knows that consumers like to think that we are in control. There are certain things you can actually control, because there are things in the world that we cannot control, so we try to control what we can control. Yesterday I was at Burger King, and I realized that at Burger King I don't have to eat what they serve on the board. That their slogan is, have it your way. And I found this on the internet. I didn't even know what that meant. actually have it your way. In Burger King, it says this. You have the right to have what you want. Exactly when you want it. Because on the menu of life, you are today's special. And tomorrow's. And the day after that. And, well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. Bob, you know this, right? I never knew this. I did not know I was the almighty ruler. But now I do. So when I go to Burger King, I could tell them, extra mayo, please. Yes, more fat. Yes. We approach life thinking that we can customize everything. We want everything the way we want it. And the sad fact is, my friends, brothers and sisters, in the church, we have a lot of have it your way Christians. We come to church, we look at its Christianity, and we pick and choose. I'll have extra mayo or no mayo, extra lettuce, no buns. I'll have some fellowship. No guys, just girls, just pretty girls. I want just good music, short sermons. And we put together our package, our happy meal, if you will. But that is not Christianity. Jesus never offered to us and say, have it your way. In fact, if you want to have it your way, Jesus says, go your own way. If Christianity were really like that, it's have your own way Christianity, my friends, I tell you, there will not be any missionaries in this world. There will not be any Christian missionaries. The mission team that we're sending out, forget it. Who in their right minds would go to a difficult place or a hard place and eat strange foods? Well, some people might. But who would go to a place where your faith is put on the line and your life is put on the line? Who would want to go to a place where your bathroom is not as nice as the one at home, or the bed is not as comfy as the one in your own bedroom? If everything is have your own way, Christianity, there won't be any missionaries, because we will not take orders from the one who gives a mission. It would not be a mission. It will be, I do everything my way, Christianity. Now, you might be thinking, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about having our own way, Christianity? The bad thing is that if we ever have our own way in Christianity, basically, we have not found a Lord and a Master. That God would not be Lord and Master. He would only be more of a genie. And we would still think that we control the universe. We still think that we control our lives. And we can do everything we want and only ask God to put a stamp of approval and ask Him to say yes to everything. And you still think, that's not too bad. Actually, that's a good idea. But my friends, at the same time, if we have it our own way, Christianity, and if God is not Lord and Master, there's no way on this side of heaven. There's no chance, even in hell, that we will be able to discern what God's will and what His plan is for us. What He has designed for us. That certain things that God wants to give us, He gives through pain and difficulty. We would still be lost in this world. If you're looking for Jesus, I tell you, my friends, another place to look for Jesus is right here. The sent place. The place where it's sometimes difficult. The place where He calls us, not a place where we choose. So my question for you is, what is God sending you to do? Where is God sending you to go? And when have you said no to God? Because if you actually go back there and say yes, you might find your Jesus again. Let's read on. The last place. The synagogue place. Let's read verse 44. It says, and He, meaning Jesus, kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now synagogues, of course, were the gathering places of Jews. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus was unaffected by public acceptance. If you have your Bibles open, just look back in chapter 4, verse 28 and verse 29. Let me read that for you. He was still preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up, and says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took Jesus to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Jesus, meanwhile, as we talk about this passage, he was receiving a lot of public acclaim. People accepted him. Yet he said, I'm not going to go to other synagogues because there may be persecution over there. People might not like me there, but they need the news, the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus was not swayed by what the crowds wanted. The crowds might actually hate him in the synagogues. And we know for a fact that eventually the Jews hated him so much, they put him on the cross. They killed him. Yet Jesus was single-mindedly bent on going to the other synagogues. The synagogues represented persecution. It represents pain in the Christian's life. That sometimes Jesus is found in those places. The synagogue place, the painful place. This year, earlier this year during Easter, 2 days before Easter, of course, it was Good Friday. For those of you who were here, you'd remember that Pastor Jeff was leading an activity during the Good Friday service. He placed a wooden cross. You remember that? He placed a wooden cross out here. And he asked people in the congregation to take slips of paper, write down things that you would dedicate to Jesus, and come and nail on the cross. Took a nail, put a piece of paper there, and you're given a hammer, and you go, duff, 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 duff. To nail things you want to give to Jesus. Whether it be sins or things in your life you want to offer up to him. And people came out in droves. And I remember that night I was bawling in my seat over here. I couldn't stop crying. It was not because I gave something to Jesus. It was actually, I started bawling when our worship leader of today, Bobby, when he came up and nailed a piece of paper. I have no idea what he wrote on the piece of paper. But prior to that, I had been talking with Bobby, and I've been discipling him for a couple of years now. And I've been telling him, hey, maybe God is calling you to ministry. Maybe God is calling you to devote your life to serving him full time. And right before that Easter service, I remember Bobby finally realizing that he needs to go to seminary. I had very mixed emotions that night. Because on one hand, I was so elated that we have won somebody from Cornerstone, one of our own leaders, who is going to seminary and to pursue what God has called him to do. But on the other hand, I was thinking about, Bobby, you have a dream job. For those of you who do not know what he does for a living, he eats for a living. His work is about food and all the whole Burger King stuff, KFC stuff. He's a marketing genius that's kind of unequaled here in the United States. There are only a handful of people who actually can do what he does, selling ideas to big food corporations about how to market their food products. And he goes to work, and every day he eats and eats, and he tells me about her pursuits about eating. And I'm thinking, Bobby, that's just a great job. I want your job. But he's giving that up. That night I was crying because he's giving up a dream house. He just bought a house near my house, and I love his house. Even though I love my own house, I like his house better. He has a fireplace. It's nice and new. He's got new carpets and everything. He's like, Bobby, you're giving that up. And he has a huge TV, flat screen TV. Thinking, Bobby, don't give that up. I don't know what he wrote that night on this sheet of paper, but I was just sitting there and just thinking, what have I done? I told this guy to give up all these things to go to seminary and maybe become a pastor one day, like me. I don't have a flat screen TV at home. And that night I was bawling because, to Bobby, I hope that's true, all those things that we accumulate in this world is not valuable enough. All those things we have in the world, everything that they advertise on TV, on the movie screens, on your magazines and newspapers, all those things added together is not worth it if you do not have Jesus. If Jesus is missing in your life, it's not worth it. You cannot keep Jesus. If Jesus is moving on, we need to keep up with Jesus. And Bobby, and I hope that many people will keep up with Jesus. But let me ask you, since Jesus does not stay, Jesus is always moving because he has something he is doing in this world. And he's inviting you, and he's inviting me to join him. If we think that, 20 years ago I found Jesus, check again. Where is he now? Yesterday, I took the mission team, the short-term mission team that we're going to be commissioning later on. We took them to a ropes course for some training. On the way back, one of our sisters, Deanna, she said, "Where's my phone?" And we're in the car, and she started panicking, and she said, "Where's my phone?" And Vivian told her, "Oh, you put it in Haley's bag. You should always hold on to your own phone." But Haley was in the other car, so I thought, well, Deanna should feel assured because, no, your phone is in somebody's bag. What did she do? She said, "Oh, could you please call Haley? Lend me a phone." And she calls Haley and says, "Haley, could you please check your bag to see if my phone is there?" And Haley says, "Yeah, your phone is in my bag." And she was then satisfied, right? And I remember Deanna then saying, "Oh, my phone is a piece of junk," right? She used a different word, but she says, "My phone is a piece of junk." And I was all thinking, Deanna, if you would search so hard and difficult and go to such great lengths to search for a piece of junk, your phone, which I think is actually not a piece of junk, shouldn't we all search for something that we think we have that is valuable? Sometimes Christians assume that we have Jesus. Check again. Check in Haley's bag. Make that phone call. Jesus is still to be found. If he seemed distant, it's because he keeps moving. We have to keep up with him. The place to find him, according to passage, the solitude place, the solitary place. Spend time with God alone. You will find Jesus there. The send place, not what you want, what God is telling you to. If you listen to him and do what God tells you to do, be it big thing or small thing, you will find Jesus there. The synagogue place. The sacrifice place. The difficult place. If God is calling you to difficulty, and you say no, Jesus is out the back door. If you go back to that place and say, "To trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey," Jesus will be there. Let's pray. God, we want to keep Jesus. No, he's not a pet. He's not just a possession. But oftentimes we see Jesus more like a genie, more like a Santa Claus. But Jesus cannot be kept in a bottle. He cannot be kept in the North Pole. Jesus is moving on, and Jesus is doing great things. In the city, Jesus is doing great things in this nation. Jesus is doing great things in this church. And Jesus can be doing great things in our lives. And we need to keep up. Lord God, forgive us when we just neglected those times of spending solitary time, solitude time with You. When we think that that is all baloney. Our time can be better spent doing than being, working than praying. God, help us to spend, even if it's a minute a day, with You in silence, to soak in Your goodness, to hear You tell us how much You love us, and so that we may tell You how much we love You. May we find Jesus there. Forgive us, O Lord God, when we just want church to be our own thing. We would come here and pay our dues by being religious and acting religious and thinking that would keep Jesus, but that does not keep Jesus. Only when we are people who are sent, that we are people listening to the mission, then will we find Jesus. Help us to find Jesus there. And help us, O Lord God, and forgive us, God, when we say no to You because it seems to be too big a sacrifice You're calling us to make. But unless we do that, whether it be a big sacrifice or a small sacrifice, if You're calling us to that next sacrifice, that synagogue place, help us to remember that Jesus is there. That when we come to that place and we make those decisions, our faith will be renewed. We will see Jesus face to face. Our lives will be renewed. Our fervor, our passion for You will be rekindled. Help us to be people of mission. We're willing to ask You to send us, to put that vigor and that passion back in our hearts. Help us when we look deep inside to find that Jesus is not missing. That we're willing to serve Him, to live for Him. We pray these things in His wonderful name. Amen.